The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today. Hey man, good to see everyone. I was just saying, we got a lot of folks out sick today, just for various sundry reasons. So the rest of us will have to make a lot of noise. Okay. I want to welcome everybody on the Facebook and those of you watching over the internet. Hopefully everything will go technically correct. You never know when it comes to technology. We used to have a saying when I was in the computer business, not only will things will go wrong, but they will go wrong at the worst possible time. And that's always the way it is, these computer things. You never know. But at any rate, we're going to worship the Lord and have a great time, so let's start with a word of prayer. I don't know why we say a word of prayer. I never say just one word. No? We have some words of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, how we love you and praise you and worship you and adore you. As the psalmist said, Lord, we enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we enter your courts with praise. We worship you. Thank you for this glorious day you've given us. It's because of your great love that we are not consumed. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And we praise you and bless you. Lord, for those who are sick and not doing well today, I ask you to touch them and let them feel better. Let them have a miracle healing and wherever they are, and just bless them as only you can. Father, let our worship be a sweet-smelling savor in your very throne room. Father, let everything that's done in this place give you honor and give you glory. Father, we pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus. And the children who are here said, amen and amen. All right, let's worship the Lord.
I am with you, dear, not, for I am with you. You are Lord of the world. searching for the light day in the dead of night. Is in Jesus.
what it means to be a man. Come on, sing.
Ourselves daily, right, that we have been washed and cleansed. We thank you, Lord. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus, you stand there in heaven and intercede for us. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and truly we are covered in your blood. When you look at us, you see your blood. You see us whole and perfect. Jesus, already made perfect. Thank you for your precious blood, Jesus. Thank you for that gift. That gift of your life.
Thank you for the blood of the Lamb.
For us.
Amen. There was none like you.
There is none like you.
suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is none like you, Lord, none like you. We could search, and we have, Lord, looking for love in all the wrong places. But we searched and couldn't find anything until your love found us. Your love is what transformed us, changed us, into chain breakers. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're amazing, God. You're amazing. What you've done in each individual life, Lord, those in this room, those who are watching over the internet, every story is unique. But every story is a common denominator. And it's all about you, Jesus. You're the one. You're the tent peg that holds everything together. You're the center of the universe. You're the master of the church. You're the Lord of all things. And it's because of you that we have life and hope in this crazy world we live in. Lord, we know that one day this world will disappear. But in the meantime, while we're here, we're going to worship you and do what you've called us to do. And Father, try to bring as many as we can into the kingdom. We want to follow your admonition and go into the whole world. Father, whether that part of the world is where we live in Slidell, St. Tammany, or whether it's in the uttermost parts of the world, all around the world today, people are speaking about Jesus. The first day, nobody's forgotten yet, Lord, about the resurrection. On the first day of the week, life came. And the saints have been gathering together on the first day of the week ever since. They used to meet on Saturday, which is a day of rest. We're not called to rest, we're called to work. God, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that work that we do is to bring the message of Christ around the world. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. God, how great you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Good to see each of you here. Miss Pat, you need to plug my cable in. There you go. Otherwise, I don't sound good no matter what you do to this voice. But I can be louder if I'm plugged into the mic. When I was in seminary, one of the things that they did was taking preaching courses, they made you preach before your peers. I'd rather preach to a peer in Lake Pontchartrain than preach to the peers in the seminary. I mean, they are a heartless bunch. And they would criticize everything. And when I got up to one of my classes and spoke, and they videotaped it, and then they play it back in slow motion, just to make it even worse. And the professor, you know, asked for comments. And this one knucklehead said, You got to do something about that voice of yours. I recommend you might get surgery and get it fixed. Forget about it. I'm not doing that. So, but I did learn something. I used to wear glasses all the time, and I found out I had a pointing disease. I didn't point this way. I pointed this way. I'd preach and pointing, shoving those glasses back. I mean, look like there's something wrong with me. So I came home and told Pat, I'm getting contact lenses, which I did. I wore contacts for many, many years. So that's my seminary thing. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that. But anyhow, Ms. Pat, you said you, well, oh, I remembered. Donna McGregor is not here today. She's not feeling well. But she asked me through Becky to say that the ladies' fellowship on Friday is off.
Right.
That's right. You have to fellowship with your husbands or at home or something, but no fellowship with the ladies. I assume that that'll be rescheduled at a later date. But I heard from Denise Riles this morning, and she's got a report about Bob, so why don't you come up here, Pat? Get this mic going.
Good morning to all the saints everywhere. God bless you. So glad to see you. What a glorious day. This is the day the Lord has made.
Yes,
and
yes.
We rejoice and are glad in it. Amen. I'm going to just read you the direct message from Denise. Bob is feeling much better, looks healthier, and is acting like himself this morning. Swelling going down in ankle. Has gone down in ankles and face. Blood clot in the leg is being treated. Pneumonia is better. Confusion caused by high fever is gone. They have not been able to isolate which bacteria is causing the blood infection, so unsure which antibiotic would be the most effective for fixing that. But he is getting better, so the broad spectrum of antibiotics they are using are working. Dr. Hall is very encouraged. He told us last night we had dodged two life-threatening bullets that often kill chemo and cancer patients. The blood clot and the blood infection, as they often go undetected until it's too late to fix it. He is sending Bob home this afternoon. Thank you all for your prayers, and thanks to God for hearing our cries and answering us as we call.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord, that you do hear. You are a gracious God. Because of your unfailing love, we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Great are your compassions that are new every morning.
Yes, ma'am.
You are with us. You are faithful. You are our portion, O God. It has been a good thing that we look to you and trust in you, for you are good and kind. You are our Father, a good, good Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. For Bob's health and his healing, for that restoration, for the restoration of his entire body. Lord, I thank you for reminding me of the scripture where you said to Peter, Satan would shift you, but I have prayed for you, Bob.
Yes, yes.
Jesus has prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And that when this has passed, you will strengthen the brethren. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We enter in that prayer with you, O Lord. And we believe, Lord, we believe for your great redemption and your great restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Pat. Good news.
Amen.
Like good news.
Yeah.
I told Pat when things were looking rather bleak this week with Bob. Said, well, the only thing I know to do is do what David did when his son was dying and his son was sick. He just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until there's nothing to pray for. So I think that's a good way to do it. And that's the way I decided to pray for Bob. So he's still kicking. I need him back. I need help. So he's literally my right hand. So I'm just so happy that he's doing well and going to be home with his family. So that's good news. Okay, a couple of items of business this morning. I've been talking about this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, written by Dr. Ray Frank Robbins at the New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And Dr. Robbins has gone on to his great reward. He's at home with Jesus now. That is a book of book of Revelation is a book of encouragement to build the church up more than anything else. And he takes a symbolic approach to it. I think if I remember right, it took him about two sabbatical leaves from the seminary to do all the research that he did to put this together. He actually went to Israel and studied there and used the libraries that were there. So he put a lot of work into this thing. As I looked at the obituary, I saw they named his children. So I decided to try to find them. I did. I found his son. His name is Ray Frank Robbins II. He's an attorney in Talladega, Alabama. And I spoke to him this week. And, you know, I'm telling you more than you want to know, probably. But when I heard that man on the phone, he sounded just like his dad. I mean, I could hear Dr. Robbins' voice in my ears as I was speaking to his son. And I said, "Do you know how much you sound like your dad?" He said, "People tell me that all the time. Same voice inflection, same, you know." So anyway, I asked him about this book. And he says that he has some, brand new, never been used, in the box, and that he'd be willing to sell them and ship them to us. So if you would like to have one of these books, he's going to sell it to us at his cost, $11, but we need to pay freight, so it's going to be $12, okay? So if you would like to have one of these, if you'd raise your hand, I'll order one for you. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I know Sherry wants one. That'll be 7. Ron Ostrom wants one. That's 8. I'll probably order 15 of them, so I'll have some extra ones. Okay. It's not a book necessarily to be, you know, a storybook, but it's a study book, and it's extremely well referenced. My copy has got underlining and highlighting from one end to the other. So if you know of somebody else, if you think of something between now and tomorrow, probably tomorrow afternoon, that would want some, let me know, because I'd like to order them tomorrow. So we'll have them for next Sunday, okay? That's going to be my plan. So I'm going to have 15 of them, $12 a piece, no profit except to the Lord. Now, the other piece of business is I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, and you know, I never talk about money here. I mean, I said never. It's a rare occasion that I bring money up. But we have a need. We have a financial need. The transmitter at the radio station, it was dead yesterday. It was resurrected. We don't know how. We were off the air. It was a 2:30, it was Saturday morning. But we were on the air now. It came on by itself. Don and Jim can't figure it out, and I don't know. But we are on the air, so that helps. But we need a new transmitter. We believe that's the main problem. It's old. It's about 25 years old, and stuff doesn't last forever. So I was talking to someone yesterday about getting. It's not like you go to Best Buy and buy one of these things. They're very unique. They're designed for radio broadcasting. And I imagine by the time we get it and put all the pieces, parts together, and whatever other expenditures, it's probably going to be between $4,000 and $5,000. That's the bad news. The good news is we have the money, but it's in your pockets and in your checkbook. So I need you to prayerfully consider what you can afford to give, and then give what you can't afford to give, all right? Just give me your credit cards, and I'll swipe them through and give them back to you, okay? But seriously, pray for it. We can pay for it. You know, we have an American Express card for the radio station, so we can literally pay for it, but we got to pay for the card back, okay? So just consider what you want to give, and whatever you give, I promise you, it'll be used for the transmitter. If you give more than that, we might update some other stuff over there that's getting as old as I am. So anyway, I don't like to put that burden on you, but that's the joys of having a radio station that's run by, it's a labor of love. So in the words of that great philosopher and quasi-theologian Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that for the time being. What we want to do is pick up where we left off last week. I hope some of you survived the introduction to a new way of looking at the book of Revelation last week. This has got nothing to do with your salvation. You'll be saved no matter what you believe about the book of Revelation. And trust me, they've got more views and ideas about this. I happen to believe that the things that I'm going to espouse to you are more right than other people's. And if I discover I'm wrong, I'll be the first one to tell you about it. So we're in this series about the final acts of the book of Revelation. And let me turn my little flipper on here. We've been using Revelation 1:19 as a keynote, a scripture, if you will. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So it gives you a clue that this book is covering the past, the present, and the future, all right? So that's the setting for it. We're talking about the rescue of believers. We spoke about previously about the judgment of the evil system. We talked about the marriage of the Lamb. We talked about Jesus being Lord and King and the separate roles that he does. And what we're discussing now is the rescue of his believers. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Don't lose that thought. The second death, don't lose that thought, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Hence the word millennium, which means 1,000 years. So last week we spoke about the rescue takes a millennium to complete. And let's look at chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. This is what we studied last week. So it's just kind of bringing us up to date. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. We spoke about the chain breaker. This chain can't be broken. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked him and sealed it over to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. We also spoke about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The one that's holding Satan back, although he's in the abyss, he still has influence. Think of him as being Al Capone. Al Capone was locked up in jail for the things that he did, tax evasion and some other things, but he still had influence. He had his minions out doing his work. Well, that's the way Satan is. He's hampered in that he can't stop the work of the Lord, but he still has influence. And he's got his demons, the forces that go about and cause us trouble in our lives. But the church, the Holy Spirit, is what holds Satan back today. Remember that I spoke to you last week and I ended up with saying that we have the keys that have been given to the church, the keys to the kingdom. And we've got those keys. And we can open things and we can close them. We can loose them or we can bind them. We have that authority in Christ. So we wrapped up there last week. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go to our website, You will find it there. Is that true, James? It's on the website, okay. There's audio and video of it. So if you haven't heard last week's sermon, I encourage you to go, because it really is a building block that we're continuing on today. And if you want a CD or DVD, if you'll tell the guys in the media room back there, they'll probably try to talk you out of a box of candy or something. But they will do it for you, right? They will give you a DVD or something, okay? So with that, let's see. Let's find a good place to pick up for today. Here we go. And the second point in this three-point sermon, and I think I'm going to finish this today. I'm not real sure. You never know. It all depends on you. And here's what depends on you. See, when I prepare a sermon, I have notes, but I don't have everything in the notes that I say. And the reason for that is, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Because I've learned to read people when I'm speaking. If you've got that big question mark on your face about something I'm speaking about, I'm going to stay on that a while until I see this question mark begin to disappear. If you've got I'm going to kill you if you say one more thing, I'm going to stick on that until I can get that over. You know, it's just part of, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm going through. And I realize that it's new for many of you. So, but anyway, the rescue is permanent and it's personal. This is not just kind of a get you out of the water and throw you back in later. It's a permanent thing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this is not my parentheses, this is in the scripture. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let me read you just a quick excerpt from Dr. Robbins' book. I have to resort to glasses. This is not printed in older people's print. When I was in seminary, it's a lot younger. I could read this stuff. Okay, let's see if we can do this. Here we go. Page 225. The first resurrection is the raising of a person from sin and spiritual death to the highest life in Christ. The redeemed, living and reigning with Christ, are partakers of the first resurrection. And I mentioned this last week. When you receive Christ into your life, you receive the resurrection. Jesus said that he was the resurrection. Let me rephrase that. Jesus said he is the resurrection. Not was, he is the resurrection. Okay? It goes on to say that no one who shares in the first resurrection is subject to the power of the second death. What is the second death? We're going to go into that in a minute, but it's when the unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire. The second death is the eternal separation from God, which the unredeemed, you are the redeemed, you're a believer, you're the redeemed, the unredeemed experience after physical death. The one who shares in the first resurrection are priests of God and of Christ, and they reign with Christ during all the end time. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the redeemed, as those who participate in the first resurrection, we rule and reign with Christ. We are in control right now. We have great power and authority. all the great revivals that we've read about that took place, that changed communities and people and nations and, you know, had this great impact, was the power of the church and of Christ, the Holy Spirit, making things happen. And we have authority over Satan. We have authority over sin. We have authority over many things that we as believers can use, not only in our own personal lives, but we can use that authority and that power in the kingdom. All right, so that's what we do. It's something. Don't touch them buttons, big deal. Okay. You know what? Is it on? Yeah, okay.
Might be a battery.
It's brand new batteries.
Really?
Brand new batteries, but I'm going to check to make sure. It says I have power, plenty of power.
You have power, wonder-working power. You have authority.
I have authority. You see, when you start talking about this kind of stuff, you just get the devil mad in a red hand, and he just starts to interfere. Well, we won't bow to that in the name of Jesus. Well, as I spoke to Dr. Robinson's son, and I was just telling him how much his dad meant to me, and that those of you who have been around me for a while, you've heard me mention Dr. Robbins many times. He had a great impact on my life spiritually. He taught me things that just changed me, you know. And I told his son that, and he was very appreciative of the good things he had to say about his dad. And he told me his dad had a great friend who was a theologian, and I got the impression that he probably was a seminary professor. And he had a completely different perspective of the book of Revelation. And he said, my dad and his buddy used to go toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, in these big theological in-depth discussions, which you can imagine people of that caliber would be able to do. I don't know. Huh? So anyway, I'll just continue on and hope that it works. So he told me that, am I standing close to something? No, I'm losing it, I think. Father, we just take authority. I'm speaking about authority. Father, we take authority of all this electronic gadgetry, and we command it to come into divine order of the Word of God, that it will not make these sounds and cause these problems, and that we'll be able to speak clearly, and this will not interfere with the recordings that are being made. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Okay, now I'm good. So he was telling me that when his dad passed away, he had preceded his friend in death by a couple of years. And he said that his dad's friend, about 2 weeks before he died, he was talking to Dr. Robinson's son. He said, you know what? He said, I know I'm a little hard-headed, but your dad was right, and I was wrong. He said, he had it right. I just was too hard-headed to receive because I had been indoctrinated in something. And when he told me that story, I thought, wow, you know, that is, therein lies a problem for us, you know. We get so indoctrinated in something that we just won't, you know, be willing to move in another direction. So just be open about this and the things that we're going into. So let's talk about why this thing is called the millennial and the first resurrection is so important. We're raised to newness of life because Jesus is the resurrection. When you receive Christ into your life, and we talked about this at some length last week, we're born again, we become a new creation in Christ, we have eternal life, old things have passed away, we have new wine and new wineskins, we don't have a patched shirt, because a patch wouldn't last, we have a new garments to wear, Everything is new. The difference between the old and the new is startlingly different. Don't remember that old movie, The Wizard of Oz? Well, I saw that when I was a kid. I remember my mother took me to a theater in New Orleans to see it. And I hadn't seen movies before, but everything was in black and white. There were no color movies back then. Yeah, I'm that old, okay? This is Fessa. And we were watching the beginning of that movie, and it was in black and white, which is, that's what I expected. And you remember when Dorothy woke up in Oz, and they started singing the song about the Olympic Road, and everything changed the color. I remember that so well. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, it was so different from a kind of, you know, the Munchkins were little kind of multi-gray colored thing. And they had all these beautiful colored costumes on, and the road turned, you know, the yellow brick road was yellow, and, you know, Dorothy had on a pretty outfit, and Toto looked good. And I was just blown away at a colored movie. That's kind of, in some ways, the difference between the old and the new. The old is gray, it's shades, it's shadows, it's you know, it's talking about something else. And when Christ comes, it was in that movie, The Passion, Jesus met his mother when he had fallen, and he looked up at her, and he said, "See, Mother, I make everything new." And everything is new. It is absolutely brand new, new creation, changed eternity. Okay? It was prophesied in the old, we just didn't see it. But now we see it clearly. So, there will be a physical resurrection when Christ returns. Our physical, sometimes when I teach about this, people say, "Well, you're saying that we're already resurrected." We are spiritually resurrected, but there will be a bodily resurrection. And I mentioned that to you last week, that how does God do that? I don't know. I don't know how he makes a flower. How do you think I'm going to figure out how somebody gets their body back? I don't know, but it's going to happen. So grace, the concept of grace in the new covenant, teaches about the millennium and the resurrection. Jesus has won the decisive victory over sin, death, and Satan. Jesus is not warring with Satan anymore. That war was done. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He changed everything. In Colossians it says that when Jesus came, he brought a new life to the world. He was that new life. In 1 John it says that when the Word became flesh, it said that in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. So Jesus brought in a new dynamic, a new revelation that was unseen clearly before. It was there. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he said, "You search the scriptures because you believe that in them you will find life." He said, "I am telling you that they," in the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, "those scriptures speak of me, and you will not receive me." It said that Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He said, even though he made the world, when he came into the world, that the world did not receive him. So there's always been this moment of decision for everyone in the world. Do you receive and believe what Jesus said and did, or do you reject it? I heard Dr. David Jeremiah this morning say something that I disagree with. It's very seldom I disagree with Dr. Jeremiah. And they said that Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That is wrong. Jesus said it, that settled it. Whether we believe it or not has nothing to do with what's done. We don't energize the faith of God. We live in the faith of God. So these things have been said and done. Jesus is victorious. The last days are in the future, and the last days are now. Are we in the last days? They thought at the writing of the New Testament that they were in the last days. Well, if they were in the last days, we would have to be in the last days. I guess the question is, are we in the final part of the last days? Well, that's a question that when Jesus was asked, he said, I don't know. He said, only the Father in heaven knows. I don't know. Let's just go out and do what I told you to do and don't worry about it. So that's why I don't worry about these things, but it's part of who we are. The second coming of Christ is a single future event. That has not occurred. He will return. Remember when he left and the disciples saw him leave and the angels were there and they said, why do you stare looking into the sky? As he left, he will return. He's going to come back in the same way. There will be a bodily return of Jesus to this earth. So that's a future event that has not occurred yet. So, when Jesus returns, there'll be a bodily resurrection. The dead will come out of the graves and receive their bodies. The believers will come out of the grave and receive their bodies. And the those of us who are alive, it says that we'll be changed in a flash, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we will receive our resurrected bodies. That's a future resurrection that'll take place. That's the second resurrection. After the rapture, a final judgment of the dead, and the dead are by definition the unbelievers. You're not dead. You may be sleepy, you may be tired, but you're sick, but you're not dead. And the reason you're not dead is because that life of Christ that came up out of the grave on Resurrection Day lives within you. That's there. I often wish that we had a spiritual x-ray machine. You know, if we got these x-ray machines that they can see the inside of your body. Wouldn't it be cool to have one of those things and you could see the Spirit of God inside someone? Well, it's there. If you can't see it, it doesn't make it mean that it isn't there. You have that resurrected life dwelling within you. So, after the rapture, there'll be a judgment of the dead. You've already been judged. You were judged at Calvary's tree. When Jesus was judged, took his sin upon, your sin upon him, that was your judgment. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And last week I mentioned that. What happens if you break the law? You die. Nope, there's no redemptive, there's nothing redemptive in the law. The law is just a set of rules. Okay? So, after the final judgment, we will enter into the final reality. That's what we call heaven. That's what's going to be the New Jerusalem. You know, and all that has to do with that. So, let me show you a couple of scriptures now to support what we're talking about. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. And God did what? I've underlined it for us. Raised us up with Christ. So as Christ is raised from the dead, because he is resurrected life, so are we raised up with Christ. And we are seated, and he seated us with him. In the spiritual realm, you are already in the heavenly realm. You're there. You're seated with Christ. If we could, I've said this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. I didn't say it recently, but I have in the past. And this is one of the things that's difficult for us to understand as human beings is time. For us, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. That's why you want to get a headache? try to think about when God began. And he has no beginning. And he has no end. I mean, we can't, that's a concept we can't understand. Because time and place are two things that were created by God in the beginning, the book of Genesis, with the sun, the moon, the stars, day and night. That all has to do with time. We live in that continuum of time. It's time has a beginning and time has an end. And we live in that linear time. And the clock is ticking. It's ticking, 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 ticking all the time. But one day, time will end. If you will, if you can watch my imaginary box I'm going to draw. This is a box. You see it? Inside of that box is time and place. Everything that we see, all the stars, people, microscopes, COVID, all the stuff, that's all in time and place. God lives outside of that rectangle. He lives in a place called the eternal now. For him, the beginning and the end are the same thing. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I think he's telling us more than we get when we hear that, because we're always thinking about what goes on inside of my box. He's outside the box. If you were outside that box and you were with God and you said, well, yesterday this happened, he'd say, excuse me? You say, well, yesterday. He'd say, yesterday? There's no yesterday here. That was when you were living on a planet, you know, but now there is no yesterday. And if you said tomorrow, he'd say, no, there is no tomorrow. What would we have? We'd have the eternal now. We get a glimmer of that living here on this earth. How many of you, this may be a difficult question for some of you, how many of you can remember yesterday? You know, we did a lot of stuff we can't remember, but we went through it, you know. But unless you believe in Michael J. Fox and the magic automobile that can get you to go around in time, there's no way back there. And I know they make all these sci-fi movies that some of you like, and I like too, and they go back in the past and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's kind of fun, but the past is gone. There's no reverse gear. There's no way on this planet to get to the past. And as much as you might like to, there's no way to get till tomorrow. You're stuck in time right now, today, this moment. In fact, when I began this little conversation, it's gone. You might remember it for a minute or two, but it's gone. Those words are gone. And the words I'm going to say in a second haven't happened yet. The only thing we have is this right here. That's where God lives, in that eternal now. For him, everything, and it's hard to use these words because I'm going to contradict myself, everything from the past is now, everything from the future is now, in the outside of the box where God lives. One day, we will step out of the box. You want to get another headache? Try to think about eternity. We say this all the time. We sing songs about it. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. There are no 10,000 years in the eternal now. There's no such thing. People were, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? I mean, that's going to be it. Anybody got a headache yet? All right. Do you kind of get a feel for that? And so we have to change the way we think when we talk about these concepts. Let me go back to what I said last week. And I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it until I die. Jesus didn't tell us to have remorse because the kingdom of God was at hand. He said to repent metanoia, changed thinking. That's two words. Change the thinking. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The way that we thought before won't work in the kingdom. It's completely different. It's a whole new reality. I think that's what James Barrett calls it, a whole new reality in the kingdom of God. That's where we are. That's where we live. That's why this scripture can say, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And you would say, and I would say, well, I'm not there yet. In our minds, we're not. But in God's mind, in God's reality, it's already been done. Okay? Now, in order, and let's continue on in this thing, was seated with us in the heavenly realms. And how do we get in the heavenly realms? In Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in him. There's this one big happy unity that we have. So in Christ Jesus, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not in the heavenly realm, and you're not seated with Christ. Only those who have been redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are in this heavenly realm. And now, all of this, it says, in order that in the coming ages, not this place, but in that new reality that we'll step into one day, in that age, that age, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is going to show us off to all creation, all the new reality for all time. There's no time, but for all the now. Okay? He's going to show us off what he did for us. No one, in Ephesians it says, no one can stand before God and boast about what they've done. For by grace you've been saved through Christ. You know, it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man slash woman, boy slash girl would boast. So none of us can say that we did anything to get there. The only thing that we did is we believed what he did. Okay? We believed what he did. And that transforms us into the realm of believers. All right. Our bodies will be reunited with us after the final judgment. Let me show you another scripture. Acts 24:15. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So there'll be a raising up of the righteous and the wicked. That is going to happen one day. All the horrible people of the world and all the good people of the world will be raised. And we believers will be raised also, but we're going in different directions. We'll see that in just a minute. So, and I put my own commentary here. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. MJS, that's me, Morris Johnson Angel. The second resurrection of the body. That's the second regular. The second resurrection is when our bodies, our physical bodies, or transformed into a body just like Jesus. Remember Paul wrote, and they said, what kind of body will we have? He said, I don't know, but it's going to be just like Jesus' body. So whatever he had, we're going to have one just like that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? It's something that's covered up. Something you can't see clearly. Something that you can't understand in its totality. But he's saying here in Corinthians, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, sleep is a metaphor, a word that is used to describe the unbelievers, to describe the believer. Why? Because believers never die. We have life, And that life cannot die because we have Christ's life. In order for us to die, Jesus would have to die. And he only died once. Okay? So he says that we're sleeping. And some people get that kind of messed up. And I think when we close our eyes on this planet, that we're going to be in a soul sleep. We won't be in a soul sleep. Paul made that very clear in another place. He said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you leave here, you'll be in the presence of God immediately. Now, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, the dead. Who are the dead? No. Come on. It's a school time. Who are the dead? The dead or the unbelievers. You were dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive. Not talking about us. But the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, those who are unbelievers who die, they're going to live forever. And that's really wrong words. Let me rephrase that. They're going to exist forever. The big difference is they will be separated from life because the only life that exists is found in Christ Jesus. As believers with life, we will be with God. The unbelievers will be nowhere near life. They will exist. So they will be raised incorruptible, so they live forever. But we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we will all exist for eternity, but there'll be a big separation between the believers who will exist with life, with Christ. The unbelievers will be separated from God for all eternity. There'll be an eternal death separated from God. Okay? Y'all with me? All right, good. If you understand all that, you can go down to the seminary and be a seminary professor. Okay? Amazing. It's absolutely amazing how all of this fits together. Now, let's go on to the third part. The resurrection is the finishing sentence on evil. It's the finishing sentence or final sentence on evil. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Isaiah got a glimmer of this in chapter 6. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it goes on talking about the seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy is Lord, etc., etc. Okay? So, he was seated on his throne. Oops. Ah. I did burn out the battery. That's okay. I can do without it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So heavens and earth, when this takes place, we're seeing the disintegration of the physical world that we know. And I saw the dead. Who are the dead? Those are the unbelievers. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, books, plural. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. You've heard this before, called the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You better hope so. If you're a believer, it is. If you're an unbeliever or make-believer, it's not. But for those who are believers, it's in there in the Book of Life. It says the dead, oh, wait a minute. I turned it off, that's why I quit working. I am a mess up here. The dead were judged according to what they has done is recorded in the books. And I'm going to talk about that in some more in a minute. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to you about Abraham's bosom and Hades and death. And well, you can see here that death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So that's where the unbelievers are, right? And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Let's stop here for just a minute. The New Testament teaches that for a believer, that your sins are as far away as the east is from the west. And we know that physically, using that idea. There's no way to, you can't go far enough east to get to west. You can't go far enough west to get to east. You know, it's a never-ending circle. You wear yourself out. That's where your sins are. Your sins are put into a sea of forgetfulness. They are removed. There is no more stand. Let me go back to Romans 8:1 again. There is now, not in the future, not in the past, now, no condemnation. Who is condemned? The unbeliever. There is no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation to you. Not now, not never. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he explains why. For the law, there is a law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And what has that Spirit of life done for you? It has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. You're liberated from that. You're in a death has nothing to do with you as a believer. It's got a lot to do with the unbeliever. But for you as a believer, it has nothing to do with you. You are an eternal being. I don't know why people have trouble understanding this, but they do. John 3:16. What's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, here's the key part, would do what? Would never perish. They would never perish. And what's the rest of it? They have everlasting or eternal life. That's what you have in Christ Jesus. See, this is not a... It's simple, but when you start peeling the onion back and you start looking at it and say, gee, I never thought about that before. Well, we just never stop long enough to smell the roses. We're too busy running through. You've heard me say this, and don't get mad at me, all right? I'm not impressed with people who say, well, I've read through the Bible 3 times, 4 times. I read through it every year. I'd be more impressed if you told me that you read through the book of Ephesians 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in a year. Because when you read through things and you meditate on them and you spend time with them, the truth of these things begin to come out to you. Well, you don't run past them. That's one of the good things about memorizing Scripture. You can take these words in your mind and you can stop. Well, what does that mean? What is being said? So right here we see that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Get ready to shout. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What happens to the people whose name is written in the book of life? They are with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never to be separated from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we receive in Christ. It's not a casual religious rhetoric. It is the truth that transformed the world. How do you think those disciples, 120 of them, got started and changed the whole world? They taught the resurrection of life.
Yes.
That people could have forgiveness of their sins, redeemed, changed, made new. That's what changed the whole world, was the resurrection. Because before the resurrection, you could not have eternal life, because the eternal life had not risen from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, we all rose up with him. That's what the scripture said. We are raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Come on, this is good stuff. Why do you think this book, Dr. Roberts called this book, a book of encouragement? It builds us up when we understand it, and we look at it, and we can see things through a different prism. We've been under the hammer of trying to modify people's behavior. Let me tell you what I know. I've lived long enough to know this. Nobody can change you. Nobody can change me. We are a mess. We've tried to change ourselves. We've repented and we've lamented and we've cried, and we end up doing the same stupid stuff we did before. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Paul said, thank God in Christ Jesus we are delivered. That's our only hope. The only hope for you and for me is that this, what I'm telling you, is true. And it is true. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. A new creation in him. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will never be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Jesus went to Calvary's tree, so that you and I don't have to stand before there. You think God, this would be sinister. Think about this for a minute. Let's say that we all go before the great white throne judgment. And God says, here's more St. Angel's book. Let me read to you every sin that he did for his whole life. Man, I'd be running for hell. Because I don't want to be there for that. Do you want me to hear everything you've done? Of course not. Well, why do you think God would do that to you? I mean, come on now. That doesn't make any sense at all. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been removed. God is not holding anything against you. Well, I don't know, Pastor Morris. That sounds too good to be true. It is too good to be true, but it is. Oh, man, I'm telling you, this is some of the most liberating things that can happen to a Christian, is to grasp the idea of who we are in Christ Jesus and God's plan for us. No more judgment for a believer, because Jesus was judged and took all our sins, past, present, and future. He died for all our sins. 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's chapter 3 or chapter 2, he says, these things have been written, I write to you little children. Little children, that's us. Kids, family, come on, kids. These things I write to you, that you might know that you have life and all your sins have been forgiven. That's my paraphrase of it. Go read it for yourself. He wrote so we would know that we could have the joy of our salvation. This place of judgment has some interesting characteristics. Let me go through it quickly. It's great, indicating that it's all encompassing. It's white, and that it's pure. It's pure. It's a throne which has final authority. No unbelieving dead person escapes this judgment. Oh, they'll be there. They'll hear it. They'll be reminded. You know the biggest reminder, this is just me, this is me, all right? I'm giving you my opinion. What I've been telling you so far is what I understand the scriptures to say, and I do believe they say. This is my opinion. The biggest sin to be revealed at the great white throne judgment is this. why didn't you believe on my son who gave his life for you? Why won't you believe? I didn't ask you to suffer. I didn't ask you to die. I didn't ask you to do anything. I only asked you to do one thing, believe. Why wouldn't you believe? And every soul, dead soul there, will realize the error of their ways when they had the opportunity during this millennial time to believe. The gospel is everywhere. People give their life to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they refuse to listen. They are steeped in their sins and their hard-headedness, and they won't believe. But then they will say, God, have mercy on me, and there will be no mercy for them. Now is the day for mercy. Now is the day for salvation. This is the day to believe. This is our job, beloved. Our job is to tell as many people as we can about Jesus Christ, this glorious message of grace, that they might be saved, so that they won't have to experience that place. God have mercy on them all. No wonder it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should have this new mindset, that they might receive Christ Jesus. This lake of fire is a place of eternal destruction. It's the second death. Jesus died once for all believers. Believers cannot die again, and they have now eternal resurrected life. The first sin is death. The first death is sin. Eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Adam and Eve got it started, and we've been munching ever since. There is a resurrection from the first death, and it's when we receive Christ into our lives, and we are born again, not of the corruptible seed of man, but born of the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God. That's what being born again is. Jesus said, unless you're born again, he said that to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, as some translations say, unless you're born from the heavenly realm, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Why do you think Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The lake of fire is the second death, and there is no resurrection in the terms of we spiritually resurrected, because Jesus is the only life giver, and there is no life for the unbeliever. The book of life contains a record of every believer who eats of the tree of life, drinks of living water, and is born again. The day I got saved, James Walter Hickman made me close my eyes, and he said, I want you to see your name written on a page. He said, you can see it in computer type, or you can see it in old English script, or you can see it. I saw it in beautiful penmanship, which I don't have. And I could see my name, Morris John St. Angelo. He said, do you see it? I said, I see it. He said, that's the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name has been inscribed in that book, never to be removed. I tell it to many, many people when I lead them to the Lord. I do that same thing so they can see it. Your name is there. Close your eyes for a minute. When you watch on Facebook or anything, just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to see your name on a clean piece of paper. Can you see it? Whatever script, the way you want it to be. Can you just use your imagination? Can you see it? That's your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day, you know, we had that old song, when the rollers call up yonder, will you be there? Then one day, God will call your name. Morris John St. Angelo. Woo! Come on down! The loudest shout is going to be me. If a sinner like me can make it, I mean, there's hope for anybody. What a day that'll be. And they'll be calling your names. We call him Hamilton. We call him Nikki, Nick, Pat, Mary. All of us call us by name. Joseph! Come on down. Enter into the things that I've prepared for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That's the promise of God for us. The resurrected who reign during the millennial reign from the incarnation of Jesus to the second coming of Christ. We are now in control. We now have the power and the authority. Today, Satan can't do all that he's going to do. There'll come a day he'll be set loose. In fact, we're going to read it in the next couple of weeks. We'll talk about it some and see what happens when he gets set loose. You know, the dispensationalist view is that, you know, he'll get set free for 1,000 years and we'll be there in our resurrected bodies, and then he's going to be raising havoc and we're going to be in charge. We're going to be the mayors and governors, and we're going to... You know, that is so ridiculous. When you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. Why would we have to fight the devil again and try to keep him tapped down? No, he's going to be let out from the abyss, and it'll be an instantaneous judgment of him, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire, and all those unbelievers are going to dwell with him for eternity. But that's not you. But it should motivate us to want to make sure that our kids, our grandkids, our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, that we tell everybody we know about Jesus so that they might be saved. Got it? That's the rescue. Pretty good, huh? Pretty good to be rescued, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it good news? That's what the gospel is. It literally means good news. That's the good news, beloved. Share it with somebody. Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! Next week, we're going to talk about the future home of the bride of Christ. Oop, that's it. There it is. Up there already. Next week, we're going to get into that. Might take me more than a week to do it. I don't know. Oh, Lord Jesus, how good you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. If I had the voices of 1,000 angels, had all eternity, Lord, we couldn't thank you enough for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. Thank you, Lord, for not condemning us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to Calvary's tree so that we don't have to go. Thank you, Lord, that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon you. And by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son to rescue us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit to be here with us today, to work in us through the church. Lord, help us to bring this message of life to the world. And Lord, when we lay these frames down, these frames of clay, we know that that's not the end of us, that we will be with you in that eternal now. Thank you, Lord. But in the meantime, we want to do what you've called us to do. We love you, Lord. We praise your wonderful name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.